We'll read Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 through 12, verse 8. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know, for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. This is the word of the Lord. This passage here, maybe we would understand it in this sort of context. You're sitting down with your grandpa, or maybe it's your grandma. You're sitting down with an elderly man or woman who has a whole lot of life and perspective. That is, a whole lot of life behind them, but honestly, not much life left ahead of them. They lived a lot. They've experienced a lot. They've done a lot. In the context of King Solomon, it is appropriate to say in our modern tongue that he's been there and he's done that. And he has the bumper stickers, he has the magnets, he has the t-shirts, he has the stories to tell us all about it. And Ecclesiastes is Solomon's attempt at returning after this life of exploration. What is the meaning of life? What's the purpose of suffering? What's the purpose of wealth? Why do the rich fall? Why do the poor prosper? Why do the good experience ruin? And why do the fools experience so much prosperity? And he's asking these ultimate questions, and he's come back to this place to say it's madness. It's vanity. In some sense, it's meaningless. And so then he comes to this word before the final conclusion, and he says where he started. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Well, that's some good news. Grandpa, I was looking forward to spending the afternoon with you. And I thought it was going to be a fun day in which I heard more good stories. And it sounds like you woke up on the wrong side of the bed, man. And what he's actually doing is saying, there's one last thing I want you to hear me say. There's one grand point that I hope lands in your heart. Learn this lesson, young man, young woman. Learn this lesson. Work hard and enjoy your life while you can. That is Ecclesiastes. And while we want to soar with the eagles and understanding all of the mysteries and complexities, he tells us over and over and over, that's God's business. Your business? Work hard. And enjoy working hard while you can. Now, this point that he's making here is not contrary to the larger biblical theme of doing all for the glory of God. He's simply saying that in another way. What we need to remember is it takes hard work to live for the glory of God, doesn't it? If you want to live a lazy life, if you want to live a life in which everything is comfortable and easy, you will find yourself drifting away from God and his glory. So hear me say this today, brother and sister in Christ, if you are not actively fighting the sins that remain in your life, you are now actively giving into those sins. You are becoming increasingly like the world to the degree that you are not fighting against the passions of the flesh. That's why the Bible wisely tells us, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before us. We've got to put things off. That's what he said. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. And we got to put things on. It doesn't just happen to us. So to live for the glory of God takes hard work. And you better believe it. To live for the glory of God is the greatest joy you will ever experience this side of eternity. So he's saying the same thing. He's just saying it in a different way. He knows that time is fleeting and we need to redeem the time. He knows that strength is fleeting and we need to redeem the strength. So while you can, work hard and enjoy the life that God has given you. And I mean that about every one of us. And I know there's a vast difference of experiences in this room today. Some of you are called in this season of life to be a grandparent. Work hard at it and enjoy it. And some of you are not that point, but you're at the point where your kids are little and they just aggravate the mess out of you. Work hard at it. Maybe your kids are big and they still aggravate the mess out of you. Work hard at it and enjoy the fact that you do have kids. Some of you are learning something new. Some of you are trying to get the next accomplishment in the workforce or the next endeavor in the community. Whatever it is, work hard and enjoy the work that God has called you to while you can, wherever he's placed you. Because you're not where you are randomly. You're there by divine appointment. God appointed it. God has shepherded your life to this moment. Don't squander it. Work hard and enjoy. Because there's a day coming, and some of you already know this all too well. There's a day coming when you won't be able to work as hard as you once did and enjoy all that you once enjoyed. Because strength and life are fleeting. He told us life is vanity. All is vanity. It means, remember in the Hebrew, it's the word Habel. And that's what Adam named his son, Abel. You know his momentary son. His son that was killed by his other son, Cain. The one that didn't have a long life. He named him vanity, momentary. And he's saying life is like Abel. It seems so real and so substantive. And then all of a sudden, it's gone. So many things that we care about and so many things that we think when we get that thing, then we will be happy and joyful and blah, 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 blah. No, we won't. Because as soon as we get it, it's likely to be gone. And that's how God's ordered this world, for our hearts to find a home in the eternal one. The one is not momentary, but the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so Grandpa Solomon, with the wisdom of God sitting with us, and he's saying, listen to me. Life's fleeting. Work hard while you can. Enjoy while you can, because a day is coming in which you won't be able to. And so in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 11, we see this theme of work hard. And I will concede the obvious. He sure has a strange, curious way, strange and curious imagery of saying work hard. Like I think, Solomon, just say work hard. But maybe maybe I need to learn to appreciate the beauty of the poetry and the vivid images that he gives us here. So let's read just verses 1 and 2 to begin to get our hearts and minds around Solomon's call, therefore the Lord's call to work hard. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Verse 2, give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. So cast your bread upon the waters likely means something similar to look beyond your immediate context to participate in trade, to participate in commerce. That is, don't just look right here, but look upon the waters to see, are there other opportunities out there? And we see this in the life of Solomon in 1 Kings 9 and 10, in which he leads Israel to participate in international trade, quote, upon the waters. So import and export. Now, in 2021, in the United States of America, we know this. This may be Captain Obvious. Import and export is a good thing. But just in the larger kingdom of God, many people don't know this. Many people are skeptical, fearful of other cultures and other contexts. And so importing and exporting, no thanks. But also in the vast kingdom of God, some people are kind of contextual snobs. They believe their culture, their context is superior to all the others. So for example, some of you probably believe German cars are better, or Japanese cars are better. And you're probably wondering, when am I going to state the obvious? The American cars are the best. And some of us think, no, American cars are junk, or Japanese cars are junk, or German cars are junk. But his whole point that he's getting at here in this moment is don't be too quick to limit your perspective. Don't be too quick to limit your perspective. Seek opportunities. Don't live in your little small safe lane. Seek opportunities upon the waters, which then goes into this idea of give a portion to 7 or even to 8. Diversify your opportunities. Diversify all of your work and all of your investments. Or maybe as we say, or you've heard other people say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. You ever heard that before? And what that means is one aspect of financial setback should not lead to any one of us being completely ruined. One bad decision should not ruin us financially. So be wise then. Be wise in how you steward and how you manage the fruit of the hard work. And then he offers us now, I know that's weird, but now he offers us some observations about what he's articulating here. So look with me at verses 3 and 4. Again, we're working hard. He says, if the clouds are full of rain and they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And so here the implication would be something like, hey, y'all, storms happen. And by and large, they're kind of predictable. You see them coming. You can see the clouds are full of rain, which means they're going to empty themselves. And so he's saying we should not be surprised when the storms come our way. We should be prepared for the storms. In fact, he says that after this storm, if a tree falls, or in the middle of the storm, if a tree falls to the north or to the south, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Hear me say this. This is one of my absolute favorite verses in all the Bible. Do you know that? Have you ever heard anyone say that Ecclesiastes 11:3 is their favorite verse? You ever seen an Ecclesiastes 11:3 tattoo? T-shirt? I love it. It's intensely practical. If a tree falls, it's fallen, man. You can't stand it back up, no matter how badly you want it to stand up, how much regret you have, how much... It's fallen. Deal with it. Deal with it. Storms happen. By and large, they're predictable. Trees fall. You can't deny it. You can't sit there long and weep over it. Get up, because another storm is coming. Get up, because people are counting on you. Stop living in the past. Deal with the reality that God has shepherded us into. So then what's his point? What does this have to do with hard work? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. Here he's saying that some people have this instinct to justify inactivity based on the potential of some harm, the potential of some failure. Fear of storms. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. You can look and say, man, you know what, it's going to rain. I guess I'll just sit here. And he's like, no. No. Get up. Don't let fear of a storm cripple you. Get up. Sow. Get up, reap, get up and work. So I wonder, have you let fear of a storm hinder you from something that the Lord has called you to? You say, probably not. Well, have you not pursued something that the Lord has put into your heart because of a uncertainty about an outcome? Well, probably so. See, we're just taking this language and putting it in our own tongue now. Think about how many people never pursued the degree because what if? What if I run out of money? What if I'm not smart enough? And they never even tried. But a degree, it's kind of trivial. Not really, but kind of. But how many people didn't get married or are not yet married because of a fear? Or how many people only have one child because of a fear or have no children because of a fear? I'll share this because it profoundly impacted my life. When my firstborn son was born, it was pretty traumatic, his delivery and all the subsequent, at least for an ignorant new dad like me, it was pretty traumatic. And I was sharing that about 3 years later with one of my Bible professors, and we were walking through a park, and he stopped me in my tracks, and he said, "Eric, you need to go home and get your wife pregnant and trust God." And Judson Reese Stevens is in the world now. But I was content because of the trauma of the first pregnancy and birth. I'm done. It ain't worth taking that risk again. And I thank God that one man said, get after it. Stop living in fear. See, so often what happens is we're navigating through this world asking this larger how question. How's it going to work? So for example, the last time I tried to trust someone, I got burned. And I know I hear the Bible telling me to forgive and so forth. But God, how's it going to work if I actually forgive this person? Will I get burned again? Have you ever been there? And we're waiting for the certainty from God that we won't get burned before we act. But it's not just with relationships. It's regarding education. It's regarding work. It's regarding so many aspects of life. How? How will we pay for it? How will we do it? How do we know it's going to turn out right? You listen to me. Hear me say this. How is God's business? What is what he's revealed to us? And so we should stop pressing the how question and press into the what question. What, God? What have you called me to? What have you put into my heart? What holy ambition? What does the Bible say about this, God? Because what I know, what I've learned from my own heart, what I've learned from just loving people and walking with people, if we focus on how, we might not ever get to doing it. Because we might not ever know how it's going to play out. But if we focus on what he's called us to, what he saved us for, we can then rise in faith, in obedience, and do what he's called us to do, trusting that in time he will make it plain how he's going to do it. So I wonder how many of us are inactive right now because a tree has fallen and we're afraid of a second tree falling. Or because there's a storm cloud and we're afraid it's going to rain. Or the wind is beginning to pick up in our lives and we're afraid that the wind is going to do something else. And we're saying, how do I know it's going to turn out right? You don't. But you know God. You know God, and that is sufficient. You don't know how. But you know what he's called you to. You know what he has said in his word. So storms are inevitable, but don't let fear, it's going to rain, or regret, the tree has fallen, hinder obedience to God. In fact, look at verses 5 and 6. Solomon acknowledges there's mystery here. He doesn't deny it. He acknowledges it. He says, as you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. So just as we cannot trace the countless thing God is doing to weave life together in the womb, we do not know the countless things God is still doing to weave our lives together. How many billions of little intricate things God is doing at any moment. We don't know all those things, do we? But what we do know is, you know, there are just times that the perfect song has come to me. In the old days when we listened to AM FM radio, now it's just on the Spotify or Apple Music Shuffle. The perfect song rings in our ears to meet us in our sorrow or to thrust us even further in our joy. We do know that there have just been times that at the right moment, literally, the phone has rung. Or we open the mailbox, or somebody walks in. At the very moment when we're about to give up, somebody, as a messenger of God, has walked in and has ministered to us. We don't know all that God is doing, do we? He's doing so much more than we can trace. But as Spurgeon said, we trust his heart even when we cannot trace his hand, right? Isn't that in part what it means to walk by faith? We trust his heart even when we cannot trace all that he's doing. And so, yeah, from our perspective, the trees fall and the storm clouds are rolling in, and we think, wait a minute, I've been down this road. I'm no dummy. I know how this plays out when I trust people. I know how this plays out when I put myself out there as a faithful servant of the Lord. I get burned and burned and burned. How do I know it's not going to happen? You don't. But you know God, and he's faithful. And so you rise up, and you get after it with all that he's called you to, working hard for his glory. And he says, in the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, whether both alike will be good. Ultimately, we're not looking to morning sunshine or evening shade, are we? We're not looking to clouds or rain. We're not looking to wind. We're looking to the Lord. We don't know when the glory of God is going to land on us and we're going to prosper in some manner. We look to the Lord for prosperity in our work and to the Lord for provision from our work, right? He's the one that made everything. That's what verse 5 says. You didn't. I didn't. Hallelujah. He made it all. And so our eyes are on him today. And because our eyes are on him, we can do the hard work that he's called us to. In the morning, in the evening, whenever it is, we do it for the glory of God. And we do it as we enjoy it. We enjoy the life that God's called us to. Look at verses 7 and 8 now. He says, light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. So again, like he's done repeatedly in Ecclesiastes, he's using the inevitability of death to give us perspective on how to live. And here in verse 8, he says that we are to, quote, remember the days of darkness will be many. Remember that the days of darkness will be many. That is, there will be many more days that you're dead than alive. For example, the world has existed a whole lot longer without King Solomon than it did with him, right? And that's true of every single one of us. And he wants us to have that in mind because again, I've said this before, it's a carpe diem mindset. Redeem the day, seize the day, make best use of the time because the days are evil. You only get to live today one time. Work hard. Enjoy it. He says, light is sweet. Light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. It's good to be alive. And I hope at least half of us can say amen. It's just good to be alive, y'all. And see the sun. Mm-hmm. It's good to be alive. So rejoice that God has given you, given us another day on earth. That is not minimizing pain. Hear me, because I know some of you, the burdens are heavy right now. And I'd love to put an asterisk up here next to this and say, can I meet with you this week and pray with you? Can I walk out there right now and give you a hug? Can somebody, right? I know the weight of sin and the consequence of sin in a sorry, sinful world weigh heavy on some of us. So this call to enjoy life is not minimizing that, but it is instructing us of how to deal with it, in part, how to carry it. So he tells us here, seeing the sun is a grace from God. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Because to open your eyes and see the sun rising is what? It's a reminder that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. That's not just a glorious song that we sing. That's from the inspired word of God. That's a scripture of God, okay? And hopefully you know, and if not, today you learn, it's from a book called Lamentations. How many of you knew what I just quoted? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How many of you, be honest now, knew that that was from the book called Lamentations? You know what Lamentations means? Deep, profound, potentially devastating sorrow. And in that dark book, we have this sunrise moment. And so he's saying, you want to know how to lament? You want to know how to carry grief? You want to know how to process pain? Open your eyes and see the sun and have it dawn on you. He's faithful. He's faithful. Darkness is momentary. The light is eternal in Christ. And the sun rising each day is a reminder of the resurrection of Christ. The night will pass. And the glory of God and all of its brilliant brightness will shine on forever. So this isn't minimizing pain, but it's instructive for us of how to carry this pain. So walking by faith means bringing the grief into the light of the sun and rejoicing. He gave me eyes to see. And he gave me eyes to see the reminder of his faithfulness. So then, and I'm speaking to everyone else. Before lament crushes you, have this settled in your soul. Because it's going to come to every one of us if we live long enough. And if you die early, it's going to come to the people that love you. But have what Solomon is giving us this morning settled in your soul. So when that dark night washes over you, and he says this, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. So again, we're looking ahead. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So we have this, what some feel to be a tension. There's this call to rejoice, this call to have joy, but then this sobering word at the end about God will bring you into judgment. And the reason I think it's good that Solomon said this is sometimes we think joy means lawlessness. Recklessness, licentiousness. Live a free life and you're only one young once. Go experience it all. Take it all in before you're old and you can't. That is not at all what God is saying. He gives us this sobering reminder of there is a judgment coming to every one of us. And that judgment should inform what we do with our young strength and our young ambition. Enjoy life and let the judgment inform what it means to enjoy life. Know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. That is, do not follow your heart into sin. Do not follow your heart into foolishness. Rather, follow God. who is joy. Jesus came so that his joy would be complete in us. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy. So this call right here to follow your heart is not contradicting what he has said in other passages. Numbers 15, Jeremiah 17. Numbers 15, 39 says, it tells us not to follow after your own heart or your own eyes, which you are inclined to lust after. And then Jeremiah 17, 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? He's not contradicting those. He's simply saying, pursue joy without ever crossing the line into sin and foolishness. That is, governed by a fear of God. Governed by a fear of God. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Some of us, truly born again followers of Jesus, live like once saved, always saved means live like hell. It's all good. That is not what Jesus saved you for. He saved you for righteousness. And righteousness is joy. But some of us then go to the other side. The one side is lawlessness. The other side is, I better keep the law or else. And we live with this kind of this low-grade anxiety that either we just did or we're about to disappoint God again. And what's that going to be like? It's like there's a constant gnawing on our hearts. You know what that does? Steals joy, doesn't it? But I'm not using language that Solomon's not using here about this constant gnaw. This is brilliant. Look at verse 10. He says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. He's calling us to freedom, right? This removal of vexation, this banishing of grief and anxiety and anger, banish it from your life. And put away pain from your body. This is so interesting. Literally, the word pain means graze, pasture. Put away grazing from your body. And he wants the reader to immediately picture a cow grazing on a hillside, chewing grass, just mindlessly walking across a field, chewing grass. But in Solomon's mind, we're the grass that's being chewed on by the anxieties, pains, by the griefs, by the sorrows, by the weights and sins of this world. We're not the cow in this image chewing, grazing. We're these little things planted in the world that the world's coming along biting on. Remove, put away all that's stealing joy, all that's chewing on your heart and on your mind, all the cares, anxieties, fears, vexations of the world. I've got some really good news for you. Jesus died for you. And it is for freedom that he set us free. And I say with full confidence based on the word of God, it is God's will for you to be free in Christ. Amen. Not to be weighed down by all these cares, all of these what ifs, all of these regrets. Jesus gave up his life to free us from these things. Freeing us from guilt and shame and sorrow and regret. It is for freedom that Jesus Christ set us free. And having that as like a North Star over our lives, that's the will of God. When he says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, we should say, hallelujah, I'm glad to be able to do it. Instead of, oh, what am I going to miss out on? Or, oh, I hope you don't mean this, because I really like to keep this thing close and pet it every once in a while. I kind of like that little outlet of relief. I kind of like that little rush that it gives me. Lay aside every weight, anything that's not helping you follow Jesus, and every sin, everything that Jesus was crushed for, lay aside every weight and sin, and we should say, hallelujah, I'm glad to do it. What a joy to let go of those things that I thought I needed to hang on to, or I thought I should hang on to because they would somehow enhance my life. Now remember, this is Grandpa Solomon. This is old man Solomon looking at all of us saying, I've been there, I've done that, y'all. It's not going to turn out the way you think it is. And either you're going to listen to me, you're going to know that I'm not abnormal, but I experience the normal realities of living a life contrary to God and all the normal griefs that come with that, or you're going to say, no, you're abnormal. I think I can make this thing normal now. I think I can figure out the way to hang on to these griefs and weights and sorrows and anxieties and still have this joyful life. And he's saying, no, you can't. You can't. Because life is momentary. And sooner than you ever realize, all these things that you find hope in, all these things that you find strength in, they're going to be taken away from you. And so what I'm saying is when we come to verse 10, turning now to chapter 12, verse 1, we're really now dialing in on the old man talking about life, talking about, hey, y'all, enjoy it while you can, because sooner than you imagine, you're going to grow old and die. Some of you know that, don't you? Some of you know most of your life is behind you. And boy, that happened fast, don't you? And you don't read this in theory. You read this because it's your life story with Solomon. And you'd love to grab your children or your grandchildren or maybe your great-grandchildren and shake them a little bit. Are you listening to me? Will you hear me? Enjoy it while you can. Work hard while you can, because the days pass quickly. And so in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, we have this banner, while you can. This is the final poem of Ecclesiastes, and we have a series of metaphors about growing old. At first reading, when I read this, I thought he was talking about what's called the eschaton, the end of the age, the end of the world. But what he's talking about is the end of our age, the end of our world. Not the return of Christ. What he's talking about is when we go into the ground. And so again, he has this series of metaphors. Let's read verses 1 through 8 again. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors of the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Would you agree? This is kind of a gloomy picture. Goodness, Solomon, you're just laying it on us now. Solomon, I know you're about to die, but don't steal my joy. But he's saying that reality is a reality we will all face sooner than we anticipate. And in what we just read, he's telling us that in our life, our eyes, our ears, our teeth, our strength, our courage, our sleep, our hair, and our physical passion all fade away. And the way to fight that, the way to live in light of that gloomy reality is remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I'll let you self-identify in this regard. Are you still a youth? Okay? I am not presuming to call anybody anything. But I know probably most of us still in our hearts think or wish we were more youthful. I used to think, when I sat in the back seat without a car seat or a seatbelt, or maybe laid in the back window, and saw my mom in the rearview mirror, she had it all figured out. And so I thought at some point I was just going to hit that stage of life where I became that composed adult that had it figured out. And then one day it occurred to me as I was driving down the road and I saw three little boogers in my back seat, I don't have any answers. That day hasn't come yet, and I'm kind of still there now. And y'all call me pastor. I'm just trying to do what the Lord's called me to do as best I know how to do it. I think that would have been Solomon. And that's so many of us, right? There's a day coming, sooner than we expect, when we have to be honest and say, we're not young anymore. And so he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He does not say, remember God, does he? He says, remember the Creator, your Creator. He makes it personal. Whether you acknowledge it or not, it is personal. The Lord God, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, made you. And even with your mouth and with your life, you reject him, you belong to him. I'm not saying in a redeemed way in which you're going to enjoy all the glories of heaven with those of us that do trust and treasure Jesus. But he made you. And you belong to him. And you will give an account to him one day. And you can deny it all you want. It doesn't change it. You're going to see your Creator one day. And I know you don't want to see him and say, I am sorry that I stole your glory. And what I mean is, not a one of us is a self-made man or woman. Not a one of us has a reason to boast as though we're better than, more than anyone else. We are what we are by God and his grace. So you have a work ethic. Glory to God. You have an intelligence. Glory to God. You have a creative instinct. You have discernment. You have wisdom. You have zeal. You have charisma. You have endurance. Did I already say endurance? See, my mind's already slipping. Glory to God. You've made the honor roll. Glory to God. You struggled to pass, but you passed. Glory to God. You have children. You started a company. The company boomed financially. You sold the company and you live in relative comfort and ease compared to the world. Glory to God. Remember the days of your Creator while you're young, because while you're young, you know, or you're more likely to think it's because of me. But let your hair fall out and you can't do anything about it. Or let your ears stop working and you can't do anything about it. And no matter how much you diet and exercise, your rear end just keeps growing. You can't do anything about it. And you realize there's a whole lot more happening in this world than just me and my effort. Remember your Creator while you're young. Because if you reject him while you're young, you're making it all the more likely that you will double down on that rejection when you're old and set in your ways. Following Jesus is not an old man's decision. Making that decision as a young man protects you from so much regret and plants joy in your heart so much earlier. So none of us are who we are based on our own merit or effort or ambition. We are who we are by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Apostle Paul said that. We name our kids Paul, and we want to be like Paul. And Paul said this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, are you ready for this? I worked harder than any of them. Sounds like he's boasting, right? Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was at work in me. The reason Paul worked hard is he relied upon the grace of God. And what I want us to know this morning, God, please settle this into our soul, is there's a day coming when we will grow old. There's a day coming when we will not be able to enjoy, to be able to do and enjoy all that we once did and all that we once enjoyed. Why? Because according to verse 2, our eyes are going to fade. Look at verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. This is image of something just growing darker. And we should understand he's speaking figuratively, metaphorically here. Our eyes are going to fade. Verse 3, he says we're going to lose our stability. We're going to lose our strength. Some of you already know this firsthand experience. He says, in the day when the keepers of the house
Our hands tremble. How many of you have trembling hands now? I once had a dear deacon back in Kentucky that literally, he was so embarrassed to serve the Lord's Supper because his hands shook so much. And it broke my heart the day that he retired from being a deacon, because he's afraid he was going to shake it and spill it on somebody. This man that had been so strong and so noble for Jesus could not do that simple task of holding out a plate for a family because the keepers of the house trembled again and again. And then it goes on in verse 3, and the strong men are bent. Our backs bend over, don't they? Our legs, they grow weak. But then in verse 3, he says our teeth fall out. That's awkward. The grinders cease because they're few. That's why we get all sorts of dental enhancements. Verse 3, again, he's talking about losing sight. Those who look through the windows are dim. Then he says we lose our hearing. The doors, verse 4, the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. So doors are shut, sound is low. And then he says the daughters of song are brought low. Can you hear me? Your ears don't work like they used to, do they? I know. You get hearing aids and all of a sudden you do hear things again. And then he says, even though all these things are happening, you'd think being hard of hearing, you could sleep better, right? Y'all know that's not true. We can't sleep as long and as peaceful as we once did. Verse 4, one rises at the sound of a bird. Just little things startle us out of sleep now, even though our eyes and ears aren't working properly. And then verse 5, physical weakness steals peace and security. They're afraid also of what is high. Be humble for a moment. How many of you have made the decision to no more climb ladders? No, hold them up. And if you're still able to climb a ladder, look around. You guys are smart, right? You're afraid. Things begin to shake and we lose our balance and we may fall down. They're afraid of what is high. It also speaks that, generally speaking, as we grow old, we actually get a little more nervous and anxious about things. It says, terrors are in the way. We get nervous about our driving. We get nervous about our children and grandchildren. We get nervous about the world. Verse 5 then says, our hair falls out, or our hair turns white, or our hair turns gray. It's weird, but it says the almond tree blossoms. And from a distance, it was once brown, and then green, and then it's a white head on it. He's given us this image of a man that once had black hair or brown hair, not green, and then it just kind of turned white. And then verse 5, man, we gain weight. The grasshopper drags itself along. The thing that was just so thin and nimble and could hop and fly with so little effort is now dragging itself. It's weighed down. And then verse 5 again, we lose physical passion. You remember what it was like to be a young man and have so much passion? But this says desire fails. And there were times you prayed, Lord, please don't let me give in to my passion again. Please give me self-control. And now you're like, I wish you'd give me some passion, Lord. One more time. Young men, young women, are you listening? Do you see what you have to look forward to? Growing old, it ain't for wimps, is it? It's so humbling when so much is taken from us. And it happens so quickly. Surprised at how long it took to go so fast. In the moment, it drags, doesn't it? And then you look back and you're like, wow, that went quickly. And so why Solomon is saying, work hard, my child. Enjoy working hard, my child, because sooner than you ever imagine, it will be stolen from you. and you're going to sit in your chair with your shaking hands, with the TV blaring, having to put your dentures in, and you're going to be so embarrassed when your grandkids come over, and you're going to be anxious because they run around and they're just trying to have fun, but you're so afraid they're going to hit their head on the side of the countertop, and it's just going to be a ruinous day. Just go home. Tell me I'm lying. That's what's on the horizon. Therefore, enjoy today, y'all. Enjoy today. Whatever the Lord has put into your heart, work with all of your might. We go on with this death on the horizon. We go on thinking, man is going to his eternal home. Mourners go about the streets. The silver cord is snapped. The golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. The wheel broken at the cistern. And dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. Our life is being drawn out of this world. And soon enough, our spirit is going to return to God, our maker, the one who gave it. The end of this physical life is gloomy. And again, it's against that backdrop that he wants us to live our day. That day's coming. So redeem this day. And I'm contending, as sobering, as gloomy as this is really a grace from God. God in his grace inspired Solomon to write these words, to inform us that this world is passing. This world is not our home. We do not rise and fall with this world. We rise and fall with Jesus. Better, we fall and rise with Jesus. Amen. So we know Jesus. We know what Solomon didn't know. That God did eventually send his Messiah, his Savior. And his name is Jesus. And he lived this life of wisdom, this life of obedience to God and his righteous will. And his reward on earth was death. And he rose again. And what he accomplished in that death, burial, and resurrection was freedom, was deliverance, was victory. That we are no longer defined by vanity. Hear me say this, God's work is never in vain. And so we don't live under the dark gloom of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. We live under the glory of God in Christ. We agree with Paul. We know that what is sown is perishable, but what is raised is what? Imperishable. And we've been buried with Christ through baptism, and we're raised now in this life, the first fruit, beginning to walk in this new life. And so our teeth falling out, our ears stopping up, our hair falling out, our rear ends or whatever growing, our backs growing weak, whatever it may be, they don't define us. You ready to be astounded for a moment? I'm going to share some old news that most of you know already. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself with his personal name. You remember it? Yahweh, I am. It's an odd name. But let me ask you this. In light of that, what do you need today? Well, I need help. I am. I need some companionship. I am. Companionship. I need some hope because so much is ruined. I am hope. We could do this thing all day. And that's his point. What is it you're wanting? He is. You're wanting peace? He is. You're wanting love? He is. You're wanting purpose? He is. You're wanting strength? He is. You're wanting life? I know you want life. He is. And all he says is die to those vain ambitions. Trust my son. Receive my son. See, we know what Solomon didn't know. We know that I am became a person and dwelt among us. And by grace through faith, we have been saved by God. And what Pastor Scott read for us at the beginning, we are now his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I'll say again, God's work is never in vain. And God's work of saving you and giving you the Holy Spirit today and calling you now to rise from this place and go and work and have joy, that's not in vain. That's not in vain. Jesus shed his blood to guarantee it. And so will we Will we receive the word of the Lord this morning with all of that gloom on the horizon and say, now, Lord, I trust right now that you're going to keep me. I don't know how it's all going to play out, but I know what you've called me to. And now I will rise in obedience to your instruction with joy that you give me as I look to you. I will go while I can. And I'll trust you for the strength and the wisdom and the provision, for the zeal, for the discernment. I'll trust you for it now and every day until I return to the dust. Will you say that to him? He's calling you to it, and he's enabling you in it if you'll be humble.